Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thanks, Jenny, for that slide for us. In a small cemetery, next one if you can please now. In a small cemetery of a parish church in Olney, England, stands a granite tombstone with the following inscription. John Newton, Clark, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace while he was a minister of the Anglican Church at Olney. And Amazing Grace and other hymns he wrote actually reflected the story of his life and his early conversion experience. Amazing Grace looked back at a time when he was a sea captain of a slave trade ship returning to England from Africa. At that time he experienced it was a particular stormy time, almost at the point where they thought that the ship may be lost. During the storm voyage, Newton spent some time down in his cabin reading a book by Thomas Kempfius called The Imitation of Christ. The message of the book and the frightening experience of the sea were used by the Holy Spirit to sow seeds of conversion and personal acceptance of Christ into his life. Amazing Grace. Today's message I've titled From Death to Life by Grace Through Faith. And we're going to focus on God's grace, our sinful nature, but also our faith and receiving new life in preparation for serving him. Next slide, thanks Jenny. And from the message today, I want you to remember three words and one Bible verse. The words are problem, solution, outcome. Can you say that for me? What's the first ones? Problem, solution, outcome. Remember those three words, okay? And the Bible verse, which I've actually got from the NIV this time because it's a bit easier. And perhaps a well-known one, you may remember it in a different version, but here's my version. Oh, that's small up there, isn't it? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a work so that no one can boast. Can you say that with me? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a works so that no one can boast. At the end of the service, there's going to be a memory verse and you've got to learn that one. So have a quick look now or find your Bible. But we'll be going through it on the way through. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works so no one can boast. Let's pray as we open up God's word. Father, thank you for your word in Ephesians for us this morning as we move into chapter 2. Help us as we think about your grace and our faith. Father, please help us to understand about how amazing is your grace. And Father, help us as we think about our faith, but also our life in Christ. We ask that in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So why the need for grace? What's the problem? Thanks, Jenny. You're going to put up. So here's the problem. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Let me read it out to you. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. My last 2 years at Ferntree Gully Baptist Church, I preached through the book of Romans. It took me about 35 messages. You know, it's interesting, if you look at Romans 1 to 8, it's almost like Paul's done a summary in these first three verses. I don't know why he couldn't have done it in Romans, but he went in more depth. But these first three verses are almost a summary of verses 1 to 8. As he did in Romans here, he's also speaking to both Jew and Gentile. And you'll find in verse 1, he talks about you. And in verse 3, he talks about we. And I know Daryl, next week, we'll be looking at this issue more, about the Jew and the Gentile especially. And in verse 3, Paul is teaching us that in these three verses, Paul's teaching us that apart from Christ, the effect of sin is this. We can be living, but also be dead at the same time. No matter who we are or where we've come from, without Jesus, we may be biologically alive, but we are spiritually dead. Sin doesn't just make things difficult for us. It actually makes us dead and under God's wrath. And this deadness is reinforced several times over. It's the old story. The devil, the world, and the sinful flesh. And Paul includes all these factors in describing our deadness. He starts with the influence of the world. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Actually, when Paul uses the term this world, he's meaning the world around us as it's aligned against God and his will. If you need proof of that, just turn on your TV set and see what comes on. The world as a whole has gone its own way, actually away from God. And to follow the course of this world means to be swept up in its current heading to destruction. Can I encourage you to be very careful about what you watch on TV these days? There's a subtle messages, and some not too subtle either, that when we watch the TV, about relationships, about what is truth. Lynn and I have recently learned how to use our mute button on our controls. And it's interesting the amount of times, especially in the commercials, we find ourselves now pressing the mute button often because I don't want to hear the words and I don't want to be impacted. And can I encourage you to be careful? It's a subtle message, but you can be trapped. Perhaps also learn, as we've learned also, to go off. I'm not going to watch this. I don't need this. And that's the world. We need to be so careful these days about it. Next is the devil. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air, basically that's the devil he's talking about. The tempter who misled our first parents, Adam and Eve, and wants to mislead us, to pull us away from God and faith in him. And that's where we would be had Christ not intervened on our behalf. We would still be under the sway of Satan, captive in his realm, in other words, dead spiritually. Yes, Satan has power, but remember, and I tell people often, we think about, as we read about Satan or we hear about Satan, we get this idea that there's a battle going on between God and Satan. And we're hoping God's going to work. That's wrong. Satan, you've got to understand, is a created angel, a fallen angel. He can only be in one place at one time. He may have lots of cohorts, but he's been defeated. There's not a battle going on here. God actually gives Satan certain control at this time. Don't allow Satan any more power than God has given him. Remember, he's one angel, a created being, one place at one time. He's not everywhere. He's not God. Don't put him in the same category, especially. So there's the world. The devil, now Paul brings in the flesh. He says, we all once conducted ourselves. No, he says, we all. Remember that great verse in Romans 3, I think it's verse 23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many? For all have sinned. And Paul says here as well, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. So even if we didn't have the devil in the world influencing us against God, we would still have our own sinful flesh, our own sinful natural desires rising up against God and doing against his will. This is like our old self, the sinful nature that we were born with. So the devil, the world, the sinful flesh, Paul says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath. Paul cannot make it any clearer about how lost our condition is. Dead people cannot raise themselves up. Children of wrath cannot undo or appease the wrath by anything that they do. He paints a bleak picture in these first three verses, and I suppose the question we've got to be asking, is there hope? Is there a solution? Well, in verses 4-7 we find, and Jenny's going to flick it up for us. Oh, she has done. Thanks, Jenny. Read my mind. What was the first thing? What's the first word? The problem. Second one is? Let's read it. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And Paul couldn't help himself. He even puts in, by grace you have been saved, before he gets to verse 8. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Is there hope? Here we get it in verses 4-7. One significant word which changes it. That word, but. You get the first three, but. God is acting. And see, Paul goes on to lay out the solution, which is in stark contrast to the first three verses. And in these four verses, we find four ways God acts and the solution he provides because of the problem that confronts us. And we find in verse 4, God's mercy and God's love. In verse 6, God's grace and God's kindness. Mercy, love, grace and kindness. What we find in these verses is God's initiative and his action. It's not about us. When we encounter God's love and grace through Jesus, everything can change in a flash. We can be made new and alive. Our spiritual disorder can be reversed when we are in Christ. As a family, we started going to Moorabbin Baptist Church in 1968. My parents and my sister and I came from England in 1964 and started going to Moorabbin Baptist Church in 1968. Back then, I was short. I only grew when I was 15, actually. I had curly hair and I had a speech impediment. Can I tell? I didn't wear glasses. That could have been the worst thing if I had all the four of them. But I can assure you, being short, curly hair with a speech impediment, I got the butt of all jokes at school. And going to Moorabbin Baptist Church, you know, sometimes you have to make big decisions in life. One I had to make. I'd been involved in Cubs, then I was in Scouts. And at Moorabbin Baptist Church, they had a thing called CE, Christian Endeavour, was on the same night as Scouts was. A decision for a 12-year-old. What do you do? Thanks to God's grace, I said, Christian Endeavour. But you know what God was doing? What he taught me was his love. He said to me, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how tall you are. It doesn't even matter if you have no hair. And I can use your speech impediment as well. And you know, the people taught me about love. It taught me about God's acceptance of him especially. And that was very important. We sang a song just before. How great the Father's love for you especially. And I felt that in those early days at Moorabark Baptist Church. And God's mercy, love, grace and kindness all points towards the cross and God's redemption plan, which you remember Peter spoke about this the other week in chapter 1. You may recall we sang at the beginning of the service a song, "Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God." The first verse started with, "I cast my mind to Calvary where Jesus bled and died for me." See, Jesus willingly went to the cross, the second Adam. He paid the penalty for yours and my sin. And this is how God raises up from the dead, raises up you up from dead to life. Christ took the sting out of death. He overcame it. And his resurrection demonstrates it. As Jesus rose, we too will rise because we will be in Christ. And yes, God is in the business of raising up the dead. And he did this for you and for me when he made us alive in Christ, giving you faith, giving you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, raising you from spiritual death to now new life together with him. And Paul goes on to say that God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show exceeding riches of all his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, that's where all things are going. There is a goal, there's a great future inside. It's a life forever with our Lord in the unending ages to come. Our being saved by grace is the whole thing from start to finish. God's work out of his great love, his rich mercy, centered in and connected through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's freely given. It's by grace. There's actually an acronym often used which sums up grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And it was. There was an expense, but we didn't have to pay for it. Christ did it for us. Well, first we described, what was the first thing which we looked at? What was the issue? The problem. What was the answer? Solution. Now we're going to move to the outcome, and Jenny's going to put it up for us. Flick that one through as well. That was a picture of Moorabark Baptist Church. Can I tell you, in 1968, didn't look anything like that. There was one dingy old wooden building and there was one hall, and my dad used to be the plumber who took care of all the toilets there. It was great back in those days. Looks much better than it had. Sorry, Jenny, yeah, go. The outcome. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved, yep, through our faith. And this not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Christian salvation is not about a bunch of good deeds trying to tip the scales in our favour. I was speaking to someone during the week, and I asked them, we were talking about end of life sort of things and heaven. And he said, well, I'm not really a bad person. I've done lots of good things. I said, that's great. But how do you know the amount of good things you've done will be okay for God? Are you balancing out the scales? It's not about you. It's about what God has already done for us. We read, saved through faith. It is a gift. I receive great joy these days in seeing our grandchildren open up gifts at birthdays and Christmas. I do recall last Christmas, as what often happens, they get so many gifts. I open one up and they get so intense playing with this one gift. And say, but there's other gifts over here. Unwrap those ones. And you see, a gift is not a gift until it's received by the recipient and it's actually opened up. Then it becomes a true gift. And that's what salvation is, accepting God's gift of life and actually trusting by faith in what Christ has done for us to make us alive. And how we do that? By our faith. I told you before about the love of God I experienced at Moorabark Baptist Church, and that was great. I felt I was on top of the world, even though I was very short still. God, I didn't grow the next day, and my hair didn't go straight, but never mind. It did a bit later on. But about 3 months down the track, actually at the age of 13, one night at an evening service at Moorabark Baptist, I was confronted by my sinfulness, which Paul spoke about in verses 1 to 3, my future death and the torment of hell, but also realising that Jesus Christ had paid the penalty for my sin, past, present and future. At the end of the service, the minister, back in those days, E.C. Smith was the minister of Moorabark Baptist Church, asked anyone if they wanted to respond to God's gift of salvation. I couldn't almost help myself from getting out of my seat. I'm certain the Holy Spirit was shoving me down the front. It was one of those moments. And in tears, I went down to the front. But can I tell you also, in great relief and appreciation of what God had done for me. I accepted by faith, that was my role, that the Jesus of the Bible that I've been taught about was the Lord God of all creation who came to earth in the flesh and willingly went to the cross. And then as a public response, I was baptized a few months later, which is really strange. We hadn't realized. It was only as a I had to write when I went to BCV, I had to write some information about my life. I had to write down when I was baptized. And I showed it to Lynn. She said, hang on, I was baptized on the same night. It happens to be that Lynn didn't go down to the same thing as I did, but we were actually baptized on the same night at Moorabark Baptist Church. God must have had something in mind there somewhere. It was quite strange. But that was my faith to God's grace. It needs to be accepted. The gift needs to be accepted. And again, we're reminded that God is not only involved in our salvation. And he goes on, and Paul reminds us that those who have accepted God's gift of salvation, that for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should be in them. And again, we're reminded that God's not only involved in our salvation, but also our transformation, our journey in our Christian life as believers now. He wants us to be involved in good works, but not good works for salvation, but good works in salvation, to continue in that way especially. You may remember in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we're told, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We're being given a gift by the Holy Spirit, not to sit there and make us feel warm and cuddly, but to be used for his work. We're prepared beforehand to do his work. And that could include things like playing music, singing. It could include things like being an elder or a deacon, working at the mustard tree, in a variety of ways. We are his workmanship created. See, God knew this beforehand. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can I tell you, a person with a speech impediment never ever thought he'd be standing up the front in front of a church. Bruce, when I was back here and I was worship leader, but I argued with God for years. There is no way. You've got it wrong, buddy. I didn't call him buddy, actually. I must admit, I didn't quite go that far. What are you thinking? But God knows other things that perhaps I don't know. For 25 years, God has allowed me to preach his word because he had prepared beforehand. A bit like Moses, slow of speech. Same sort of thing, okay. Prepared to work for him. Well, can you remember the three words? What was the first one? Problem. Second one? Third one? Outcome. The outcome is we need to put the faith, and the outcome is that then we are to work for him in our salvation, not for our salvation. Who reckons they know that the Ephesians 2, 8 to 9? Anyone want to have a go? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There it is. Show it there for a minute. Have a quick look. In a minute, I'm going to get you to turn to somebody and tell them that. All right? So quickly look. This is back to Sunday School 101. Back at Moorabbara Baptist days. At Christian Endeavour, we used to have sentence prayers, memory verses. It was a great. For by grace you have been saved through... Not yet. I might forget it, Jenny. Jenny's got to yell from the top. Saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is... It should be actually the. Is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. How will you go? Can you do it to someone next to you, you reckon? Okay, Jenny. Okay, turn to someone, so see how you go. I'll give you a hint. For by grace you have been saved through faith. How'd you go? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. There'll be a test next Sunday morning as well. Problem, solution, how come? Three words. I always work in the theory. If you can remember those three words, you'll mostly remember the whole of the message. Problem, solution, outcome. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me finish by telling you a story I heard several years ago about a drawbridge operator. I think there's a picture up there, thanks. His job was to raise and lower the bridge over a big river. Usually the bridge would remain up during the heavy traffic of the seaway. On this day, the young man's son came to work with his father. The father warned the son to stay close to the office and to stay away from the railroad track and bridge. When it was time for the train, the father looked around for his son and could not find him. Then he saw his son stuck in the track. If he left the control room to rescue his son, it would cost the lives of hundreds of passengers on the train. If he lowered the bridge, it would certainly kill his son. As the train approached, the whistle blowing, the man released the lever to lower the bridge and turned his head away as the bridge lowered. The passengers, not knowing what had just happened, crossed the bridge safely while many of them waved to the man, not knowing that his son's life was just given for theirs. This is a very sad story, but it not only represents an act of grace, but the passengers represent the condition of the world today. You see, many are going their way not realizing the price that Jesus paid for the salvation for all and never accept his grace. But the question I've always got to ask is, what about you? Have you done that? Have you done that personally for yourself? Have you accepted the gift? Or are you still messing around with other ones and haven't opened up the one which is the most important gift? The gift which changes you from being dead to actually alive in Christ. Maybe something I said this morning looking at Ephesians 2:1-10, or what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life has struck a chord with you. I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute, which you might like to pray. It's similar to the prayer I prayed nearly 55 years ago. You'll find it up on the screen. The prayer itself is not some magical thing which does this. It's about you saying, I need to respond to your gift. So Jenny's going to flick it up there. It's up there for me, for you. I'm going to pray through. If you want to pray that just personally and quietly, just yourself, can I encourage you? From my experience, and we found God is a great God of love. And he wants you to have life, in abundant life. A life which is alive with his Spirit. Grace is there, for by grace you can be saved. But it's got to be by your faith. And it's not by any works you may have done or how good you think you are. It's about God's grace for you. And he says, please come. Please come. Let me pray. If you'd like to pray along, just quietly, please do that. Lord God, thank you for your mercy, grace, love, and kindness towards me. I know that I am a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sin and invite you to come into my heart and life by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your gift of life eternal. I want to trust and follow you as Lord of my life. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, and maybe it's the first time you've ever prayed that, or maybe it's one you thought, hang on. People sometimes say to me, okay, how do you know that you're going to heaven? I say, I'm sure I'm going to heaven, because it's not about me. It's about God's grace. I am certain, for by grace I have been saved. Yep, through my faith. Not because of what I've done. It is the gift of God. Can I encourage you, if you've prayed that prayer, please speak to someone after the service. We started thinking about John Newton at the beginning of the service. As he got older, his faith and service for God remained, even though a colleague at one time suggested retirement because of failing health. On one occasion, just before his death, He is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during a message, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great saviour. May that be your experience as well. That you remembered yourself that you couldn't do it. I was a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour. We're going to end our service today with one of my most favourite hymns, which tells us of God's love and grace for us in Jesus Christ. And it's called, "And Can It Be?" I want to encourage you to stand as we do and join in this. Sing the songs, but also sing it as this is now my faith. And can it be?